Welcome again to Horizon North Park. My name is Bobby Najera, one of the associate pastors here, and it's a great honor and a privilege to present God's word to you this morning. God has given me a message. Actually, he's given me a message for the men. So men, you should start squirming in your seat right now, because God has told me what you need to know. But this message also is for the women of this church, okay? The men, God desires that we would seek him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're doing that here at Horizon North Park. And one of the ways we're doing it is through the men's ministry, where we're doing what God says to do. And we're gathering together and we're encouraging one another and we're building one another up in the faith so that our witness and who we become in Christ would grow. And others would see that and be drawn to him. This light is bright right here. It's on me right now. But the light that we want to shine all the time in our life is the light on Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could change a life. Amen. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, Lord, here in San Diego, Lord, in North Park. And Lord, we are so blessed, Lord, that we can call you our Father. And that, Lord, we know that you love us, Lord. We know it, Lord, because you laid down your life for us. You came to save us from our sins. And that you did, Lord. And you're seated at the right hand. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Has prepared a place for us, Lord. But Lord, you got work for us to do here on this earth. We're to be your light. We're to be your hands and your feet. So Lord, we're asking you to speak to us here this morning, Lord. Get us out of our comfort zone, Lord Father, in this world, in the ways of the world. And challenge us in our faith, Lord, as we seek you. You promise us, Lord, that we would find you like hidden treasure. So we ask, Lord, that you would do that here this morning, but you would do that in our lives when we leave this place, that we'd not be satisfied, Lord, with status quo. We would always seek to draw closer to you and to love you and to share that love with those around us, Lord. We ask you to bless us, your word. You promised us you would. It would not return void. That it would have its full effect. So bless it now, Lord, for your glory in Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So women, your part in this message is twofold. For all you women that are married, number one, you need to be praying for your man. And number two, on Wednesday night, you need to kick him out of the house. And you need to send him right here. We meet in the youth room over there at 6:30. Kick him out. Tell him you know where you need to go. And then all you women that are blessed to not be married. Right? Those that are married, you know how it's hard at times. For all you women that are blessed not to be married, you need to be praying for the men of this church. We need your prayer. Amen? Amen. All right, so there's a key verse that we want to focus on this morning. I'm not going to get in detail on it, but I do want to read it to you. That verse is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. I'm standing up here, but I'm only up here to be a mouthpiece for God. It's his word that changes lives. It's his word that has the power. So when we look at his word, it's like a mirror. We see ourselves in that mirror. And we see really what we look like. So let's look at that mirror. And it says 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. And just to set it up, the context of this verse is Brother Paul, is writing a letter to the believers in Corinth. He knows that they're going to have some hard times. And they're going to be struggling in their faith. And so he's telling the men and the women there, hey, hold on to God. And we're on our way. Me and some of the brothers are going to come join you guys to encourage you. Because it's going to get hard. It's going to get hard, he says. Even so, this scripture here applies to us today. Directly applies to us today. Because as he speaks to us in regards to the scripture, it's in regards to the last days, which all of us here, in one way or another, we have an understanding of the last days. Maybe you have a small understanding, maybe you have a larger understanding, you know the word. But the word is very clear as to these last days. Well, here's Paul speaking to the believers in Corinth, and they were believing the last days were coming now. That's 2,000 years ago. But he's encouraging them because he knew it was going to get hard. Well, so it has, the last days have not been completed yet. Jesus Christ has not come back yet. So we should be anxious as well in regards to his return, but also prepared to live this life fully for him. Amen. That's what he's telling them to do. The verse that comes to mind as far as this scripture applying to us today is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Don't turn there. I'm just going to say it to you. And it says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training for righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, fully equipped, for every good work. That's why we read the word, so that we're fully equipped to do God's work. We're not just here for ourselves any longer. You surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came into your life. So the verse that we're looking at, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, in the New American Standard Bible says this: be on the alert. Remember, he's talking about the last days. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. And I'm going to repeat that. In the New King James, it says it this way: watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. How many of you recognize that we live in perilous times? Amen? The Bible is clear about the times that we live in. It's clear. We don't have to guess about what's coming next. God has already told us. And so we can be prepared, right? I know that when I was a firefighter, I didn't worry about going into a house that was burning and maybe people were in there, because we have been trained over and over and over again regards to how to go about attacking that fire, keeping safe ourselves, and helping the people that were there. I was prepared. I wasn't concerned in regards to my own life because I was prepared. And when I saw certain things, I knew what to do or what not to do. And so it is with the scripture. God has said, be prepared. Because he wants us not to just live. He wants us to live this abundant life. Because everybody walking this planet, they don't have the hope that you have. They don't know about their future like you do. You're blessed. And so he says this in 2 Timothy. We're going to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now, I just want to highlight one phrase that was in that scripture in Corinthians. It said, act like men. That's the title of this message. Act like men. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. He says this. Now, this was Paul, the mentor, writing to his protege, the young pastor Timothy, in Ephesus. And he's encouraging him. You're a young man. They're not going to really choose to follow you, but I know your heart. I know where you stand with God. And Timothy, but know this, in the end times, in the last days. So you guys, know this right now. He says this in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. The word perilous in the Greek It's describing the times and the last days of the world perilous. It says this, hard to do, to take, to approach, hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage. That's what that word perilous means. That sound like a walk in the park? La, 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 la. No. Sounds like a difficult time these last days. He says this. But he continues on in that verse. Verse 2, he says this. For men, he's describing now, he's going to go through a whole description of what's going on in these last days. These are the kind of attitudes, the kind of lives that people will be living in these last days. Verse 2, he says, for men will be lovers of themselves. And I don't have to get into all these scriptures. Just think about it. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. They don't believe there's a God, and they put him down, even though they don't believe there is a God. Disobedient to parents. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean, in the last days, that's a sign that time is short. Unthankful. Unholy. What's the opposite of holy? Wicked. These people are unholy. They're wicked. Unloving. All they care about is themselves. They don't care about you. There's no love for you. How can I take advantage of you? Unforgiving. Duh. They're going to hold you to the line, even though they don't want you to. They're never going to forgive you. Unforgiving people. We see it all the time. Slanderers. Without self-control. This day and age, everybody grew up and they were abused, or they were on drugs, or they did this, and it ain't their fault. They got no self-control. The man of God, he has the Spirit of God, he has self-control. Whereas these people have no self-control and they blame everybody else. No self-control. Brutal. Man, you can't watch the news without seeing how brutal people are. Amen? Despisers of good. When you're doing good, they're hating on you. When the church is doing good, they want to shut you down because the government knows better. Traitors. Tell you one thing and do another thing, stab you in the back like quick. Headstrong. Now, I know you men in here, none of you guys are headstrong. But I'll talk to your wives, and you can talk to my wife. Example of that was just yesterday. She said, let me hold that drink we just bought. And I had it in my hand. I got several other things. We're going to the beach, and I'm carrying. No, I got it. No. Let me have it. Let me hold it. No. Boom, I drop it, and it's all over the sidewalk. But I'm not headstrong. Yes, I am. But God designed us that way, right? Men, when we know the truth, we stay strong in that truth. We don't waver from it. But then we have to also be understanding in regards to where we're wrong in that. So headstrong, haughty, better than everybody else. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a key one right there. All these things are describing people that are living their lives, you know what, for pleasure. Is pleasure wrong in itself? No, it's not wrong. God made it, right? Look outside, man. Look at the mountains and the snow and everything that's there, the beach that we're so blessed to have. Pleasure is a good thing. God made it for us to enjoy. The animals, each other. Pleasure is a good thing. But when you put your life's focus on pleasure rather than your focus on God, then you got out of order. And that's what he's saying. Just right here. Pleasure rather than God. Now listen to this last verse, verse 5. This one is the kicker for it all. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, and from such people, turn away. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. These people are spiritual. All those descriptions we just read, these people are spiritual. They might go to church, they might be right here, right now. You know? They are spiritual. They might call themselves Christians. They're spiritual. But when you see these attributes, when you see what they're doing, that's the fruit that's saying where their hearts really are. Where's the priority? Where's your priority? Do you resemble that we just read? He's saying, you know what? Because we're Christians, we're to pick up our cross and to deny ourselves. Not to be self-focused, but to be selfless. And we're to follow Jesus. He's going this way. Our focus is to be a lover of God, and we're going this way. God, what do you have for me? God, what do you want for me to do? You give me gifts, abilities, and talents. How do you want to use me? We're to be seeking that and following that. Well, these people, they're religious. They call themselves Christians, but they're saying, it's okay. It's okay to get drunk, man. Let's have a good time. Let's party. You know, it's okay to have another woman on the side. That's all right. You know, it's love. It's love. That's all right, no, but they go to church. Sitting next to you, right? Okay? It's okay. See, because God is going this way. Deny yourself, but they're going this way. Say, it's all right. Hey, why do you got to go to church on Sunday? You know, everybody, that's the best day to go to breakfast and all that. Go early. You know, you don't need to be at church. Go there. Enjoy yourself. When God said, Sabbath, that we're to keep it holy and righteous. We're to put God first in our lives. Amen? But these people say, no, it's okay. So then they get you to go that way. Next thing you know, you're doing exactly what all these descriptions were yourselves. You're lying. You're trying to get ahead, so you try to get ahead of work. Hey, what's okay? A little white lie, you know? It's okay. You know, on my time card, oh, yeah, I put down 10 hours, but I worked 2. No. You know, that's the way of the world, right? Hey, as long as you get ahead. No, we represent, we're ambassadors for Christ. Hallelujah. When people look at you, they are looking at Jesus Christ, what Jesus looks like. But when you're doing those things and you're doing what this just described, you're not representing him well. So he says this about that. On that last verse, he says this. You know what? Have nothing to do with them. Hey, wait a minute, man. I gotta divorce all my friends. No, you don't. You don't. You need to have a group of men and women that are around you that are going this way. So they're encouraging in your faith. There's 3 aspects to our relationship with God. Number 1 is when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into your life. He saved you from your sin, something you couldn't do. He sent his only son to do that because nobody else could do that. And you couldn't do it. You couldn't be good enough. So he did that. So you're saved. Now you have the Holy Spirit in your life. That is the beginning of this personal relationship with God. That's just the beginning. He said, you hear that term, working out your salvation. That's him working himself in you through this personal relationship, this love relationship. Because you owe him everything. You could have never done it. But he went to prepare a place for you. For where he is, you will be also. Amen? Amen? What hope do we have? Even though this description of the world is there, and it's hard, and the Bible says that it's going to be increasing like birth pains of a woman. I never gave birth, but I seen my wife give birth, and it was not a pleasurable thing. Beautiful lives came from it, but there was a lot of pain. And the Bible says that these things are going to increase. It's going to get painful. All the more as we see the day approaching. So this love relationship you started then needs to continue and grow and grow and grow. That's number 1. You grow in the Word. You can't get to know somebody except you spend the time with that somebody. And God gave us this Word right here because he said, this is all about me, Jesus Christ. So when you're in this Word, you're getting to know him, and you're getting to realize, you know what? He could do anything. You know what? When I'm down and I'm out and I need help, I know where I can run to because he is my help and my time of need. But I only learn that because I'm in this Word. And you only learn that because you're in the Word. So that love relationship you have with him, that time you're praying to him, that is the essential. Once you got saved and the Spirit of God came in you, you are weakling and emaciated if you're not eating the word. You need that for your strength. So you got to have that, number one. Number two is he says you got to have each other. That we are a body of believers that need to come together because we need each other. And we're going to get into that. But then number three, you need to start act upon what God tells you to do. When you're listening to him and he's talking to you and he's telling you, hey, I want you to get involved in doing this. I want you to reach out and help this person. He will do that. He talks to us. He's real. It's not just words on a page. It's words that get in your heart and become alive. And then it gives strength to those feet so you start to move. And your hands so you start to do. Because we are to serve. What did Jesus Christ come to do? Serve and not to be served, right? He laid down his life. And he is our example. So we're to serve. It's not to be all about pleasure for ourselves. It's to serve him because we love him so much and he's loving on us. We can't control ourselves. We got the can't help it. I can't help it. He loves me so much. He's done so much. I got to tell him. Right? That's what we have to do. That's who God wants us to be. But this focus today is that we would be men that act like men, holy men of God, be filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, seeking God's direction, and fulfilling his purpose. Not your purpose or what you think life is about, but what does he say your life is to be about? I'd like to now look at a gentleman that in the Bible that his life was so impactful, and he was just a great man of God. He was so holy and righteous that God said, you know what? I want you to raise my son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world. We just celebrated it last month when we celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. These are stories leading up to the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The person I want to focus on is Joseph, the husband of Mary. As we read these scriptures, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this is what a holy man of God looks like. This is the kind of relationship a man of God has with God himself. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I didn't say the verse. Verse 18. I'm going to read it again. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. We're going to get through the rest of these verses here, but right off the bat, as a man, and you find out this woman that you're betrothed to, basically betrothal was a marriage. Sometimes a year, more than a year, this betrothal was. You were committed into this relationship. You hadn't consummated, it, but you were committed to this relationship. In that day and age, that's how they did things. So this is basically a marriage. Now, Joseph finds out his woman is pregnant, and it ain't by him. That is a dilemma, right? And so as the scriptures go on, it explains who Joseph was, how he was as a man. Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Planned to send her away secretly. So that was an option they had. Joseph didn't want to do it, but Joseph did not want to shame her. He didn't understand the situation he was in at that time, but he was thinking about her. That's a man of God that thinks about others other than themselves. If you're self-consumed, you're not the man that God wants you to be at this point in time. Joseph was a godly man. So he was thinking about her, and he was going to put her secretly away. He was going to divorce her, basically. Verse 20, and when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It continues in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now you see, this was specific as to what God wanted to accomplish here. He was sending His only Son into this world to save us from our sins. Jesus said it Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through Me. God Himself came to this earth in the form of a baby. Well, He had to say to Himself, who am I going to entrust with the care of My Son? I have chosen a woman. This is Mary, the virgin. And the Holy Spirit came upon her. But can you understand that, men? A woman says that you're basically married to, says, I'm pregnant. You're not thinking that it came from the Holy Spirit. But here's a man of God. Now listen to this. Here's a man of God. This man of God was chosen by God. He had a relationship with God. He knew that God speaks to men through dreams. He knew that God uses angels as messengers. He knew these things. He was a man of God. But yet the angel told him, don't be afraid. Take her as your wife. And what did he do? He goes on. He took her as his wife. He was obedient to God because he was a man of God. God chose him specifically because of he was a righteous man. Amen? And we're going to finish it off. Verse 24, he says this, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. That was a man of God right there. God chose him because he was righteous. And God wants all of us men here to be men of God. That God can look down and go, well, I choose you, Keith, to do this for me. Well, I choose you, Brother Frank, to do this for me. God wants to do that. He wants us all to be chosen by Him to do His work. That's His way. That's His methods. You guys have to understand this. That God didn't just call out men in the Old Testament, but He also called out men in the New Testament. In the Old, you can look at Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. I'm going to read it to you. Joshua was the new leader of the people of Israel as Moses had passed away, and Joshua took over. And now they were just like distraught, and they weren't believing, and they were not right, the people of Israel. So God had Joseph say this. He says this to all the people. He says in verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, that's where their hearts were. They were thinking, why serve God? Look at all these giants and these people. We got to go against all that. Why serve God? So he says, if it seems evil to you to serve God, the Lord, choose yourself this day whom you will serve. Men, choose yourself this day whom you're going to serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, I'm going to lead, I'm going to show you, I'm going to serve God. I don't care what everybody else does. I'm going to serve God. Is that where you're at, men? Is that where you're at? Are you doing it? So he called them out there. Then in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13. Now God had called Nehemiah to rebuild the walls surrounding Jerusalem. It was something that was impossible. The people weren't together in unity. But God had called him, provided everything, and they were about to work. But the enemies from without were fierce. And the enemies from within, trying to discourage, were also fierce. It was a severe battle. They were at this one point where parts of the wall were made, were built up, but there were still openings. So here comes the enemies. So Nehemiah says this to him, as God directed him, therefore I position men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. This is verse 13 of Nehemiah 4. I position men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, with their spears, with their bows. Did you hear that, men? Their families were in this fight. And the men were leading, but their children had the spears. Their children and their wives had the swords. They had the bows because they were going to fight for what God had told them to do. Are you fighting for what God has told you to do? That's what God is saying. And I looked, in verse 14, and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Do you see the picture? We live in the last days. I just read those scriptures with the description of what's taking place in those times. Are you standing up and fighting for your wife, for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your houses? Are you in the fight? Are you acting like a man? I played a lot of different sports growing up and worked as a firefighter. That's an aggressive field. And I get fired up. I go out, I want to hit somebody. I come in the house, I want to knock it down. I get that way, you know? But am I that way with what's coming at my family? Are you that way with what's coming at your family? Man, oh man, somebody said it earlier. There's 12 different terms for who you are as a person. You're not a man, you're not a woman, you're all kinds of other stuff. Don't put it on your birth certificate because that's discriminatory. You're a man or you're a woman. No, this ain't funny. This is real. As in the days of Noah, they said, this wickedness would be rampant. We need men. We need men that are willing to fight. These guys were fighting alongside their families, with their families. But they were fighting for their brethren. We need each other. Guys, you can't be a lone ranger out here. We need each other. We're getting knocked down every day. You're told you're nobody. You're told you're stupid. You're told you don't know nothing because you're a Christian. You're dependent on God. You know, you're weakling. No. Was Jesus a weakling? No. Jesus was the man of all men. He came knowing he was going to die. He came knowing he didn't sin, but you did, and I did. And yet he sacrificed himself so that we could have life, and life abundant. So, we have to be men. Stand up. Be a man. The people of Israel decided that they would do what God said, and they were successful in building that wall. In Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy, and he tells him, you know what? Timothy, this is the New Testament. In chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says this. Basically, he just says this. Look at Timothy. You need to take what I've taught you. You need to take what you've learned, and you need to pass this on to other faithful men. God, you're not going to learn this stuff watching TV at home, guys. You're not going to learn this out at a bar somewhere. You're going to learn this here when we gather together, we encourage one another, and we study the Scriptures, because it's the Scripture that is our strength. Paul said it himself. Paul said, you know, when I'm weak, I'm strong. This is right after he's talking about this infirmity. He said, well, I'm weak, I'm strong. How can he say that? You guys have your own physical ailments. I know I have mine. There are all kinds. There's a bunch of them. But you know what? He's talking about being a man. He's talking about, you know what? When I'm weak, when I realize that I need God, I need him. I can't live without him. And I seek him. He gives me his grace to empower me to do his will. That's where your strength comes from. It comes from God. But if you're not spending time with God, if you're not around in fellowship with men that are spending time with God, then you're weak, bro. And you're not a godly man. Yes, you love God, but God wants more from you. God expects more. He wants to do so much more. Does not this world need us to be a light for him? People are without hope, man. There's more suicides than ever. They need hope, but we have the answer. But we could sit comfortable in our chairs, or we could, you know, stay at home and do our own thing and enjoy our pleasures and do all this stuff. Or we can say, yes, I love God. God, what do you have for me to do? And then, like Brother Joseph, step out in faith and be obedient to what God calls you to do. Okay, the reason I'm doing all this talking is so that I'm trying to encourage you guys, come out, man. Come out and join us. Go to home fellowship. Come to the men's study. So here's what we're doing in the men's study right now. Helen, if you could key it up. This is a study called Act Like Men. And Pastor James McDonald, he's speaking to a group of men, nothing but men. So it's kind of rough. Women, don't throw tomatoes at me. I could hide behind here anyway. But there's things that he's going to say that you're going to go, wait a minute. But remember, he's speaking to men, directly to men, and you challenge men. You don't come and you go, hey, you know, well, please come. I need you. No. You say, boy, you need it. You're struggling with pornography. You're struggling with looking at other women. You're struggling with cheating at work. You need to come, bro, because you're going a long way. A man that loves you tells you the truth. You don't beat around the bush. Well, he's not going to beat around the bush. So this is what we're doing right now in the men's study. On 6:30 on Wednesday nights, we're going through the study. And we're challenging each other, and we're encouraging each other, and we're praying for each other, and we're seeing God answer prayer. We're seeing God make changes. Maybe it's not fast enough for you wives, but he's making changes. Believe me, my wife is right in the front of that. He's got a lot of changes he's got to do in me. But I'm thankful he's patient with me, and I'm thankful my wife is patient with me. Because none of us in here are perfect. You women either. Okay? Although you're close to it. My wife, she's close to it. But, okay, so this is what we're doing. So let's go ahead and pay attention to this here. It's a short video. Yeah, the introduction, please. And two parts to it.
Like, as clear as we possibly can about what Act Like Men is. So if I could just have your attention for a few minutes, brothers. Let me just say, first of all, Act Like Men began as a burden. It was a burden that was on my heart before I talked to anybody else about it. It was a burden because men, let me just say this, men matter. We live in a world that is constantly erasing and eroding the ground that God has given to men to stand on. It's our ground. It's given to us by God. And like everything that God has done in this world, after he made it, he pronounced it good. And men are a good idea. And in fact, as I study the scriptures, I see that whenever God wants to get something done, a fact is he gets a man. If God wants something changed, if God wants something fixed, if God wants something grown, if God wants something turned around, if God wants something revived, he gets a man. Same thing I do when I want something done. I get him, I call my friend, we get some men together, we get something done. Now we're going to get something done here. The Bible says that God said, I sought for a man. There was a gap, there was a space, there was something that wasn't happening that needed to happen, and God says, I sought for a man. And so Act Like Men is a statement that men matter. Secondly, and I don't have to give you a ton of detail on this, men are in trouble. Men are in serious trouble. Shallowness, silliness, honestly, surface entertainment, sensuality, these things are encroaching upon the place that God has reserved for himself in the lives of men. We're losing our sons. The vast majority of young men that grow up in church are not following Jesus in the next generation. And that's got to change. And somebody's got to stand up and say, we're not doing good enough. We're not giving God our best. We're letting important priorities slip off the table as we give ourselves to things that don't matter and won't last. And so this has been a great burden. And let me say, as we get underway, only Jesus Christ can solve the problems that men are facing in our country. Now, Act Like Men then was first a burden. Then it was a Bible verse. It's 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul says this, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And I have to say that I've just been really gripped by that verse. And people are like, act like men, what's that mean? It's in the Bible. You should read the whole New Testament. It's amazing. And this verse, it's not my idea, act like men. It's God's idea. God wants men to act like men. I'll say more about that in a moment. First it was a burden, then it was a Bible verse. But then it was a conversation. We were just talking about this very issue, that men seem to be struggling. Men seem to be fighting to get victory over, you know, some basic things that should not be that hard for a follower of Jesus. And something has to change, and something in our nation needs to change. And I think all of you probably have a sense that things are not going well. If you've got a 3 or a 4 at the front of your birthday, or a 5 or a 6 or a 7, then you've been watching this for a while, and you have enough dots out in front of you to say, this is not going in a good direction. How many people would agree with that, that our country's not going in a good direction? All right? And I honestly, I couldn't care less if you're Democrat or Republican or pro or against this or that president. I'm just telling you the totality of it. Everybody thinks the next guy's going to do better than the last guy, and we don't ever seem better off. We certainly don't seem to have a bigger place for God, who's the only one who can impact and change our society, and how desperately we need that. So something's going to have to change. And what the Bible says is that judgment has to begin at the house of God. It has to begin with us. It has to begin with God's people. It has to begin with God's men. And so, after it was a burden and then a verse and then a conversation, then it really became a vision. The vision that God's given me for my life and that we share in our church is revival in the church in North America in our lifetime. That's what I'm working on. That's what God's working on me about. When I lay awake and ask God why he's doing what he's doing, why he's allowing what he's allowing, why he's has us under his mighty hand so heavily and so painfully at times, I just pray and cry out that it's for the purpose that I believe that God has laid upon my heart, which is revival in the church in North America in our lifetime. We have to see that. Do you understand that years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, there would be revival speakers that would come to churches. The regular pastor would take a break, and the revival preacher, we don't even have revival preachers anymore, it seems, and the revival preacher would get up, and he would just be like, "Repent! Let's pray." And the regular preacher, he's preaching process, you know, and how to walk with God and how to love your family and how to do all the things that he's preaching the process all the time. But then the revival preacher would come and we'd have a crisis. And men need a crisis. And we're praying that this is going to be a crisis for you. I don't think this is going to be ultimate life change. You're going to have to go back to your church. You're going to have to get deeper into your fellowship with your brothers. You're going to have to get serious and honest and accountable. You're going to have to do all those things. But before a man can ever, ever succeed in the process, he has to have a regular crisis. Where the guest preacher, the revival preacher, shows up and goes, "What are you doing over there? Get back over here. This is where God wants you." And then most men are like, "Yeah, I don't even know what I was doing over here. I didn't. It just kind of happened to me." Just turn to your neighbor and say, "It kind of happened. It just kind of happened." And am I telling the truth? And just one little decision and one kind of bad choice and then something else, and all of a sudden, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And it's time, as Hosea said, "Come, let us return to the Lord, man. Let us turn and return and come back to the God of our salvation and give him first place in our lives and give him first place in our homes." That's what this is about. What does that mean, act like a man? I'm gonna really boil this down for you, because guys like it straight up, amen? Sometimes people get upset when I preach, but nobody ever leaves saying, "What was he trying to say?" And so this is good. This is going to be just as clear can be. Here, jot these four things down. Act like a man means, first of all, don't act like a woman. All right? Now, let me just say at the outset of that, because I don't want to be misunderstood, I think the whole woman concept is completely awesome. All in favor of that? I have a daughter. I have two daughters-in-law. I've been happily married for 30 years. My wife is here with me on this trip. I'm a big fan of the concept, big fan of the women in my life. Really like the woman thing. I like you guys a lot. I'm glad to be here. I'm so happy this isn't the future. Right? How many people glad about women and going home to women after this? All right. So, not down on women. I love the concept. Thankful for them. But act like a man means, very specifically, it means don't act like a woman. And God, you say, well, what exactly do you mean by that? Don't act like a woman. I'm glad you asked. First of all, men, don't follow, lead. Don't follow, lead. In Genesis chapter 2, it teaches us that woman is given to man as a helper. And that she is made a fit for man. A woman is fit for a man. And that doesn't just mean physically. That means emotionally and spiritually. What God made in women is an awesome thing, but God doesn't need men acting like women. Genesis 3:1, when Eve was out apple picking, where was Adam? Does anyone know? I've read the whole passage pretty carefully. I don't think we know exactly where he was. But he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't leading his wife. He wasn't taking care of business. He wasn't on the job. He wasn't acting like a man. And that's why God holds him ultimately responsible for the outcomes. And how desperately we need men to lead. So follow, don't lead. Act like a man means don't act like a woman. Here's something else. Don't be the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7 says that men are to honor their wives as the weaker vessel. Like, men are supposed to be strong, and God calls us to be strong and to take the lead and to shoulder things and to bear the weight. But in how many homes are men off living frivolously and irresponsibly while the weight of the family is on the shoulders of the woman? Act like a man. And don't follow, lead. And don't be the weaker vessel. You're to be the stronger person in your family. Maybe that means shutting off the TV. Maybe that means you initiating prayer time. Maybe that means getting your family out to church. Maybe that means you seeing and solving problems. But that's a big part of acting like a man. Don't act like a woman. Women have an emotional capacity that greatly exceeds what is supposed to be the stability of the man. But how many men are the source of the drama in their homes? And you're out with your wife and somebody offends you and it's a big scene, and something happens in traffic and it's a big scene, and everyone lives in fear of your emotional peaks and valleys. You're supposed to be the source of stability in your home. You're supposed to be the strong one. Act like a man. Not like a woman. It means that for sure. But not only act like a man means don't act like a woman, it also means don't act like an animal. And men are not supposed to be animals. I think it's pretty straightforward what I mean by that. I hope that it is. Animals have no manners. Right? We had a very, I won't give his name because I don't want to seem like I'm name dropping, but we had someone in our home not so long ago, and it was just an honored guest, but I never thought we'd get to have a person like this in our home, and we were so honored, and wouldn't you know, right when he comes in the front door with his wife, our dog comes running up to the front door, sits on his butt right in front of him, and starts licking his, you know, right in front of the guest. I was like, oh, get away. This dog of ours. You guys have, anybody have a dog? Our dog died. I'm fine. And then we're sitting in the living room, we're having tea, and this was this honored guest in our home. Here comes our dog on his front paws, dragging his hind end across the carpet, scratching his rear right in front of these people. And I was like, how many women are married to men who are here? And that's what it's like to live with you. No manners. You treat your bedroom like a locker room. It's just brutal to be around a person who, that's not acting like a man, that's acting like an animal. Animals have no manners. Animals care only for their own desires. Listen up. God's men aren't animals. They care about a lot more than themselves. They have godly deportment. And they have concern and care for the people that are around them. Don't act like a woman. Don't act like an animal. And then this. Don't act like a boy. I have 5 grandsons. They're a great, great blessing and a joy to my wife and I. But it's been a review for me. Both of my married sons are here at this event, and one is almost 28 and one is 25, and love the Lord, great young men, giving us these grandsons. And boy, it's been really quite a review to go back to little kids around. These little 2 years old, 3 years old, little boys. I'm really happy when they come over and really happy when they go home. I want. Inane television shows they watch, and it doesn't matter how many times they say, do it again. I want. It's children. Nothing wrong with children. Children are great. You used to be a children. You're young only once, but you can be immature for life. And God needs men, not boys. He needs men who can help boys become men. When I was a child, 1 Corinthians 13:11, I thought as a child. I thought as a child. What does a child think like? I want more. When's it Christmas? I thought like a child. I spoke like a child. I reasoned or understood like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And God's men are not selfish or self-absorbed or spending themselves for themselves. Don't act like a woman or an animal or a boy. And then lastly, some of you really need this. Don't act like a superhero. And I just really challenge you. This is going to be maybe one of the best places you've ever been in your whole life to let down your guard, drop your I have it all together, drop it. I'm doing so good. Everything's going so great. And what an awesome, awesome place. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And God doesn't need, God's men aren't supermen. They don't have it all together. They're not perfect. We're not awesome, but we have an awesome Savior. And that's why we've gathered, to get under His grace and before His cross and experience His forgiveness and favor and blessing. All in favor? All right? That's what we're going for. And so you might think that the rest of the conference would be about, I don't know, 10 ways to act like a man or something. But I'd like to suggest to you that, like the hub on a wheel, 1 Corinthians 16:13-14, the hub is act like men. And the spokes are watch, stand firm in the faith, be strong, let all that you do be done in love.
Amen. So, you can turn the lights on. I hope you guys catch the vision of what we're doing on Wednesday nights. You know, like he said, You know, we're not superheroes. None of us are perfect. So we're coming together and we're encouraging one another to build one another up. That's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says this, as divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue. And then the New Living Testament, Living Translation says this, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received this by coming to know Him, the One who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. To sum up this message, let us consider what God instructs us to do as fellow believers. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, He says this, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So as men, we're to consider one another, to stir up. We got to stir it up in each other, the love and good works that God has for us to do. Faith without works is dead, being alone. God has for us to do a work for Him. But it starts with that relationship. It's built there, and it's added to as we gather together. We're stirring one another up, as He says here to do. And He says this because of the next verse, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I'm okay, I'm on my own. Hey, let them guys do their own thing. No, God's saying here, we need each other. He says, as some are in the manner are doing, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. We talked about the last days, how difficult it is, but we have the hope. We have the answers, but we're being beat down, and so we come together to be built back up. He says here, to encourage one another, exhort one another. We need this, men. We need one another. Marriages are difficult. You're the problem. I'm the problem. So we need to build one another up and encourage one another and make sure we're going the right way that God has for us to go. Raising children is not easy. I got a little granddaughter. You're not to be have a spirit of fear, but it does bring fear to me to understand what my little granddaughter is going to be faced with in this world. And my son and my daughter-in-law have a responsibility to train her up in the ways, love, and admonition of the Lord. That is the greatest responsibility they have on this earth, in the love and admonition of the Lord. So we need each other, guys. And that's what we're talking about. All the more is the day approaching, he says. So again, men, come out on Wednesday night at 6:30. Come to the home fellowships. Do what you got to do to be grounded in the Lord and to press on toward that high calling He has for you. But also, ladies, kick the man out on Wednesday night, right? You got my permission. Not on the other nights, just Wednesday night. Have him come here at 6:30. Everyone else, please be praying for the men of this church. Now, we say that we're a small church on a corner and all this, but we are exactly what God wants us to be. But He's not done. He's got a lot to do that He wants to accomplish. But we need to be the vessels that He can use. So be praying for the men of this church. Please be praying. So let's stand up, everybody. Stand up. And worship team, come forward. Now we're going to worship the Lord together before we go. Please don't leave. Let's worship the Lord together in this last song. And you're going to be set free right here real quick to go enjoy the rest of your day. But if you need prayer, if God has spoken to you this morning and you need prayer, after we're done worshiping this song, then come forward. And the pastors and elders and their wives and the women's leaders would love to pray with you. So after this song is completed, come forward and we'll pray with you, because God is the one that can answer the prayer. God is the one that can help you. And so we want to come before Him. He is our help in our time of need. So let me pray a blessing upon you before we worship this song. Lord Father, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would bless all those that are in this congregation, this building, this morning, Lord. You know why they came in through these doors. Whatever the reasons, they're here. Lord, your word, you said, never returns void. So we ask, Lord, that your word would do like you say, Lord Father, in Hebrews. It would penetrate deep down into their hearts. It would divide the soul from the spirit. It would judge the thoughts and attitudes of their heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything's open and laid bare before you, Lord. But, Lord, it's your desire to bring forth healing and bring forth hope and, Lord, bring forth help, Lord Father, in their lives. So I pray your blessing upon each and every one of them here, Lord, this morning. Please, Lord, you would be their strength. Lord, they turn to you, Lord. Lord, if there's any that need prayer this morning after this song, Lord, they'd come forward. They'd come forward to trust you in this. Lord, help free us again to worship you before we go. In Jesus' name we pray. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen.